Luke chapter number 24, we are in the opening chapter of Luke's gospel. And we've discovered that the opening chapter of Luke's gospel is not the first chapter, but it is the last chapter. The reason why that the last chapter is the opening chapter is not because of its location, but because of its information. And that is, when you get to reading in the last chapter of Luke's gospel, you'll find out that things are really beginning to open up in this last chapter. As a matter of fact, God is moving in such a way that that several things are beginning to open. And you and I began a journey through this chapter last Sunday just trying to discover what it is that is opening in this opening chapter in Luke chapter number 24. Some of you were here last Sunday morning and we discovered that there is described to us the opening of the tomb. And that is, in the first 12 verses of this chapter, you and I read about the women who came to the tomb on that first day of the week after the Passover was over, early in the morning. The Bible tells us that whenever they got there, that they found out that that stone that had been set over the tomb where Jesus' body had been buried by Joseph, that stone that had been sealed by the Roman government, that was being watched by the Roman soldiers, and when the women got there, the stone was rolled away. And the tomb was wide open. And we discovered in Matthew's gospel the reason why that the tomb was wide open, the reason why the stone was rolled away, is because God sent an angel from heaven. And a great earthquake, and the angel came and broke the Roman seal, rolled the stone away. The soldiers passed out for fear and sat on the stone waiting for the women to finally arrive. And when they got there, the angel announced to them, after showing them the open tomb and looking inside and seeing inside the tomb, told them that Jesus, the one that they were looking for, the one that they were expecting to still be inside that tomb, that he was risen from the dead. Why are you searching for the living among the dead? For he is risen. The open tomb, ladies and gentlemen, was not open so that our Lord could get out, but the tomb was open so that the women could see in. So a little bit later on, in verse number 12, whenever the Mary Magdalene would tell Peter, that Peter would run to the tomb along with John, according to John's gospel, and they also would look inside of that open tomb, and on the inside of that tomb, they would see the evidence for the resurrection. And that evidence has been preserved for us all these centuries later, right here in these gospels, in the four gospels. And the evidence is that Christ's body is not in the tomb. The absence of his body, ladies and gentlemen, from the tomb is demonstration of the resurrection. Somebody might say, and some have said, then they must have moved his body. Ladies and gentlemen, the fact that his body was never produced by both the Romans or the Jewish leaders demonstrates that he really was risen from the dead. If his body would have been anywhere in the area, they would have found it and demonstrated that the message of the early church was not true, but they could not find it. The absence of his body demonstrates the resurrection. The second proof inside the tomb, just in case you weren't here last Sunday morning, is not only what wasn't in there, but also what was in there. His body wasn't there, but the linen clothes that his body had been wound in and laid in, they were still lying there. That is, in the place where Jesus had been laying, the clothing is still there. It is not the scene of a grave robbery. If he was robbing the grave, taking the body, you would not try to get the grave clothes off of him. Something supernatural happened inside of that tomb so that our Lord not only escaped the tomb, but he also escaped the cloth that he'd been, the grave clothes that he had been wrapped in as well. It is the picture of resurrection. God opened the tomb so that we could know what was on the inside of there, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is risen from the dead. So the first thing was the opening of the tomb. The second thing that you and I discovered is the opening of the scriptures. Some of you here last Sunday night, we began looking at the fact that there were two disciples at the end of the day, towards the end of the day, that began their journey to the little town of Emmaus. About 7 miles away from Jerusalem is this little town. Two disciples, one of them named Cleopas, the others unnamed, are on their way to Emmaus, and they're walking and they're talking. And as they're talking about all the events that have been taking place. And that is maybe beginning with the ministry of our Lord and his triumphal entry, and until the whole story of his suffering, his death on the cross, and And the empty tomb, the report of the women that his body is gone, and Peter affirming that report that the body is gone out of the tomb, and the women have seen what they say are angels, but of course to the disciples it seems like a wild story to them, and so they don't believe it yet. And they're walking and they're talking, and all of a sudden Jesus walks up and begins to walk with them. Now they don't know that it's him. The Bible says that their eyes were just kind of what the King James holden. In other words, they were blind to the fact that it was Christ. They didn't realize it was him. But he starts walking with them and talking with them. He begins to ask them why they're so sad. Why are you so sad? Now I want to say to you that that's a good question, isn't it? As a matter of fact, you and I might ask ourselves the same question from time to time. Why are you so sad? Now the reason why the Lord is asking that question is because he's implying that they shouldn't be sad. They ought to be glad. And the reason why is because Christ has defeated death, has risen from the dead. In the same way, if you're sad, you ought to be glad. And the reason why is because Christ is risen from the dead. Sin has been dealt with. Death has been defeated. We have everlasting hope in Christ. And so you ought to be glad. But nevertheless, why are you so sad? And they thought it was strange that he wouldn't know what they were talking about. And Jesus pretended as though he didn't. And the Bible says they began to tell him the story. And when they got done telling the story about Christ, Jesus said, don't you know, paraphrasing, don't you know that this had to happen? That he had to do that, the Christ, the Messiah, that he had to die on the cross, that he had to suffer such things. And the Bible says in verse number 32 that he opened the scriptures to them, that he began to take them through the Word of God. He began in Moses, that is in the Pentateuch. He began with the writings of Moses and took them all the way through the Bible, and he did Bible study with them. And ladies and gentlemen, he began to teach them the Word of God. He opened up the Scriptures and began to show who he is, began to demonstrate who he is in the Old Testament, began to show them from the Old Testament that the Christ, their Messiah, had to suffer and he had to die. He began to do that, unfold that before them. The Bible says in verse number 32 that as our Lord was doing that is, as he was unfolding that story for them, that their hearts were burning on the inside of them. Something was going on in their hearts as the Lord was opening up the Scripture so that they could understand the Word of God. Maybe you've had an experience like that as well. Maybe you've been sitting in Bible study, in preaching service, and God began to burn on the inside of you. I remember one time years ago, right after Teresa and I got married, I was working part-time at a gas station and in my hometown. And while I was working there, one of the guys that I went to school with, he was just a year older than me, but he came in there about every Saturday evening when I was working, and he would come in there and he would be drunk. And like a lot of drunks, he was easy to talk to when he was drunk. When he was sober, he was hard to witness to, but when he was drunk, he would sit there and he would cry and he would weep. And I'd witness to him and had my Bible and I shared the gospel with him. And I remember one Saturday night, he was especially listening closely to what I had to say. And I said, I'm going to go to church in the morning. Will you go with me? He said, I'll go with you. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come by and pick you up. So before church started, I went after Sunday school and before church, I went by his house and knocked on the door. He lived with his parents, and his mom opened the door, and I asked for him by name. And she said, well, he's still in bed asleep. And I said, well, do you mind if I come in? She said, go ahead. So I went into his bedroom. I woke him up, made him get up, made him put his clothes on, and he was a mess. He had a hangover and everything, but anyway, he got up and got in the car, and I brought him to church, and he sat through the service. And when it was over, he was all fidgety all through the service. When it was over, he told me, he said, I felt like I was on fire all through the service, like I was on fire. And so that's probably the Spirit of God trying to speak to you and work in your life. He couldn't wait to get out of there. I mean, he hightailed it out of there. As soon as the last amen was over, I think he had one foot out in the aisle before that amen was done. Said he was on fire. Listen, these guys were under the Word of God, such anointed teaching from our Lord, and there was something burning on the inside of them. And the Scriptures were being opened to them. You and I spend some time looking at that, and then we also discovered that in this chapter, not only is there the opening of the tomb and the opening of the Scriptures, but then there's the opening of the eyes. The Bible says when they got to Emmaus, our Lord was getting ready to go on down the road, and they compelled him to come in. We discovered Wednesday night they wanted Jesus to come home with them. You say, well, why would they so insistent for this stranger to come and stay in their home? You and I are very reluctant to have strangers in our homes. Why would they want this stranger to come? There was something burning on the inside of them that they couldn't let go of. Unlike my friend, they didn't want to get away from this. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to know more. The Word of God is being opened to them. They invite Him to come with them, and they fix up some supper to eat. And as they're getting ready to eat, Jesus takes the bread and He breaks it and He prays and blesses it. And the Bible says that all of a sudden now, as He's breaking the bread, their eyes are opened. Verse 31 says that now they see Him. All of a sudden, it's like the blinders are removed, and now they see Christ. They realize that it's Him sitting there stunned in the presence of Christ. He suddenly vanishes out of their sight. He didn't walk through the door. He just vanished in His glorified body. Their eyes were open. Now they can see Him for who He is. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a great day when God opens your eyes. And you can begin to see the Christ, not literally, but you can begin to see Him by faith. That is what's revealed in the Scriptures. When you begin to see Him for who He is and what He's done for you. That is when you get beyond the religious entertainment of our day and begin to see Christ for who He is. And listen, you'll never be the same. God opened their eyes, and the Bible tells us that they headed back to Jerusalem. And it didn't take them near as long, I guess, to get back to Jerusalem as it did probably to get to Emmaus. Amen. They probably made that 7-mile trip rather quickly this time. They get back to Jerusalem. They want to tell the apostles, the 11. Remember, Judas is dead by now, and they're gathered together in a place, in a secret place, no doubt, hiding still from the leaders in Jerusalem. But they know where they're at, and they go to where they're at, and they find them gathered together. The Bible says they find them gathered together, and the Bible says that they're excited, they're discussing the appearance of Christ and the reason why Jesus has also appeared to others as well. When they got there, they began to tell this story, the two from Emmaus. They probably shared about their walk, didn't they? About the walk that they were taking. They probably shared about the talk. That is the talk that they were having when this stranger walked up to them. They probably shared about the stay. That is when the stranger stayed with them in their home and began to break the bread. They probably revealed to them what they saw. The Savior sitting right there in their midst, that it really was Him. And then all of a sudden He vanished out of their sight. How He opened their eyes. Now they see Him. Now they know He's really alive. And as they're sharing their story, the one who vanished from their sight, the one who left them sitting there at the table, the supper table in Emmaus, shocked, all of a sudden He appeared in the room. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. All of a sudden now, here He is, standing there right in their presence. Now the Lord's getting ready to do something here. He's getting ready to do some opening. The Bible tells us here, and when you get to reading, the Bible tells us in verse number 45, then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. The Lord showed up, and one of the reasons why He showed up, ladies and gentlemen, is because He not only intended to open up the tomb, He not only intended to open up the Scriptures, He not only intended to open up their eyes, but now He showed up so that He might open up their understanding. So that they might understand what the Scriptures reveal. So that they might understand who their Savior really is. And what it is that He has provided for them through His death and resurrection. The Lord has come to open up their understanding. And they're sharing their story. I love the way this is worded in Luke's gospel, because it's as they're sharing their story, as they're telling this story, that the one the Lord Jesus, who vanished out of their sight, suddenly appeared just like he vanished. That is, he vanished out of their sight, just became immaterial and was gone. And even so, it looked like now that he just materializes in their presence. What I mean is this. Their storytelling time got interrupted by the Savior. Have you ever been telling a story and somebody interrupts you? It's a little bit irritating, isn't it? I mean, you kind of get used to it after a while. But a lot of times, you know, if you're telling your story, whatever it might be, maybe you're telling about something you did or something you said or something that happened. And while you're telling your story, somebody else is thinking about their story. And so before you ever get done telling yours, they interrupt and start telling theirs. It's a little bit irritating whenever that happens. And be honest with you, it's probably a little bit rude for that to happen. Now, I've done that before, and so I'm being a little bit confessional. And that is just interrupting what somebody else is saying because I'm thinking of something that I did or I said. Well, if you ever get to telling your story and somebody interrupts you, it may be rude unless it's him. When the Lord shows up, if he interrupts your storytelling time, that is, if you're telling your latest experience, whatever it might be, maybe out on the lake or maybe somewhere else, or maybe you're talking about the restaurant you just went to or the experience you just had, whatever it is, if the Lord shows up and interrupts, then it's all right. Amen. And that's what he did in this passage. The Bible says that all of a sudden, Jesus just suddenly appeared in the room. The indication is there's no knock on the door. The indication is he didn't send a text telling them that he's coming over. The indication is, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus just materialized in their presence. John highlights for us this part of the resurrected body. That is in John chapter number 20. Listen to what the Bible says in verse number 19. John 20 and verse number 19. The Bible says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. This is John's version of what we're reading in Luke's gospel. The disciples are gathered. The doors are locked because they're afraid of the Jews. The Bible says, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them. All of a sudden now, even with the doors still locked, that is, John is careful to tell us that the doors are shut and the doors are locked, and Jesus appears in the room while the doors are still shut and while the doors are still locked. You see, in John 19, verse 26, it said, the Bible says, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. That is, again, we read 8 days later, the same kind of experience. And John's careful to tell us the doors were shut when Jesus appeared in the midst of them. The door didn't open, it was still shut. That is, he just materialized in their presence. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, when you think about the fact that one of these days when the Lord comes at the second coming and the dead in Christ are raised and those believers who are alive will be changed, that we'll have glorified bodies like his body. It's interesting and rather thought-provoking and imaginatory for you and I to think about what it's going to be like to have a body like that. I'd like to do that every once in a while myself, wouldn't you? Just to scare somebody. Wouldn't it be neat just to materialize? Just to show up at somebody's house? Just to materialize in their living room? Just to watch them and see how they act, amen. Well, our Lord did that. And I want to tell you the same kind of reaction that you might have, these men had as well, according to the Bible. Now, all of a sudden, the disciples from Emmaus fade into the background. And all of the focus is on the Savior. Now, by the time that our Lord made this appearance, that is the evening of the first day of the week, by the time he made that appearance, he not only had appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, but before that, he had appeared to Mary Magdalene. And that is Mark 16:4 tells us that our Lord's first appearance, that is his first post-resurrection appearance, was to Mary from Magdala, that is Mary Magdalene. Now John tells us about this appearance in John chapter number 20. In John chapter number 20, listen to what the Bible says. You may remember this story. It says, Mary stood without at the sepulcher, that is at the scene of the tomb. After Peter and John had been there, looked inside the tomb and left the scene, Mary remained there. And the Bible says she's weeping, she's crying. She stooped down, looked into the sepulchre, into the tomb, and she sees the two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then the Bible says that they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." That's what the thought was. Somebody has taken the body of Jesus and we don't know where it's at. And the Bible says when she had thus said, she turned herself back, she saw Jesus standing, knew it. She didn't know it was him, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. She didn't know that it was him. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be a gardener, said, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him and I will take him away. Tell me where you place. If you're the one who's taken the body of Jesus, tell me where he's at. Tell me where his body is." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary," and she turned herself and said, "Rabbana," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father and my brethren. Going to my brethren and saying to them, I will ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." So there she is standing there, ladies and gentlemen, at the scene of the tomb where the Lord shows up and he announces her name. And when he does, she realizes it's him. She bows at his feet, clinging to his feet. It's a beautiful scene. That's the first post-resurrection appearance of our Lord. He not only appeared to Mary Magdalene, but he also appeared to the other women who had gone to the tomb as well. After he appeared to Mary, the other women have already left the scene of the tomb. They're on their way back to where the disciples are at as well. And the Lord appears to them on the way. Matthew 28 tells us in verses 9 and 10, as these women are rushing, running to where the disciples were at, Jesus was in the way, on the path that they were going in, and he stops them and says, "All hail," and they realize it's him, and they bow at our Lord's feet like Mary did as well. And so he's appeared to Mary Magdalene, first of all. He appeared to the other women who came to the tomb with her, second of all. They weren't together by that time. And then thirdly, he also appeared to the Apostle Peter, according to verse number 34 of our text. The Bible says in verse number 34, it says that verse 33, when they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." When they get back to the disciples of Emmaus, get back to the room where the apostles are gathered, the apostles are excited that they're talking, and the reason why is because of the fact that Jesus has appeared to Simon Peter. That, by the way, is confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well, even though we don't have the account of that appearance. Peter saw the resurrected Christ. So here's the first day of the week. Find the empty tomb. The Lord appears to Mary Magdalene. He appears to the other women. He appears to Peter. He appears to the two disciples that afternoon walking towards Emmaus. And he reveals himself to them. And now here they are back at the scene. That is, they're back in Jerusalem, gathered together with the apostles. And as they're gathered together with the apostles, Jesus suddenly materializes in their presence. The disciples are gathered. They're telling their stories. That is for those who hadn't seen him yet. Because listen, most of them hadn't seen him yet. And so Peter's telling his story. The story of the women is being told, Mary Magdalene, and now this two disciples from Emmaus show up and start telling their story. For all of those who haven't seen him, they're listening intently to these stories that are being told about the appearances of Christ. When all of a sudden, the stories stop because Jesus has just materialized in their presence. And they all get to see him, except for Thomas, according to John's gospel, who was not there at the time. Luke tells us here that those who had seen him were telling their stories when he interrupted them. Mark tells us in Mark 16:14 that they not only were telling their stories, but they were eating their supper at the time that he appeared as well. Now we do that, don't we? Don't you? When you sit down to eat a meal with your family at a special time, people are talking and telling their stories. It looks like that's what's going on. They're not only speaking, but they're also supping. They're eating their supper, which becomes extremely significant in just a little while in this passage of Scripture that we'll deal with probably in the service later on tonight. It's mealtime, story time and mealtime that gets interrupted when the Lord shows up. Now, let me remind you, the reason why he showed up is to open up their understanding. Open their understanding. Now, there are several things that our Lord is going to help them to understand. The first thing he wants them to understand is he opens up their understanding to the Scriptures. He wants them to understand his peace. Did you notice the very first thing that our Lord said to them? He said, "Peace be unto you," in verse 36. He shows up, materializes in their presence, and he says, "Peace be unto you." Now, this isn't the only time that the Scriptures tell us about this. And that is in John chapter number 20, we find that John confirms this, that when the Lord showed up on that evening, that's what he said. In John 20 verse 19, the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week when the disciples were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." A little bit later on, a few moments later, he said it again. Verse 21, he said, "Then said Jesus to them again." The second time he says, "Peace be unto you." And then he said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So twice our Lord here speaks those words, "Peace be unto you." Now in this culture, this would be considered a typical kind of greeting. In other words, it wouldn't be unusual for somebody, when they first meet you, say, "Peace be unto you." But on this particular evening, there was not anything typical taking place. Nothing typical that was taking place. And there's not anything typical about these words that were spoken by our Lord. This is not just a typical greeting on that evening. You say, "Well, why do you consider that to be true?" Well, one of the reasons why is because of the person who was speaking. This is the risen Christ. Hey, if the disciples from Emmaus would have walked into the room and said, "Peace be unto you," it would have been a typical greeting. But when a man rises from the dead, when the Lord Jesus rises from the dead, when a man defeats sin and death and the grave and the devil, ladies and gentlemen, when he pays eternal redemption's price at the cross and is risen from the dead, when he walks into the room and says, "Peace be unto you," it means more than a greeting. It sure does. When he speaks peace, guess what there is? Peace. When he says, "Peace be unto you," guess what's going to be unto you? Peace, amen. It's more than just a greeting, ladies and gentlemen. Absolutely. I remember one time reading about when the Lord spoke peace. Listen to the story. Mark records it for us rather well. In Mark 4 and verse 35, the Bible tells us there that the same day in the evening was come, he said, "Let us pass over into the other side." That is the disciples. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there grows a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. That is, they're in the middle of a storm of the Sea of Galilee. The waves are getting high. The ship is full of water. Ladies and gentlemen, it's probably starting to sink. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. They awoke him. They said unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They come to him, to our Lord, asleep in a sinking boat. And said, they woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And he arose and he rebuked the winds and he said unto the sea, you know what he said to the sea? He said, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says that the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he turned around to them and said, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you guys so scared? Oh, you have little faith." When the Lord says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. Doesn't make any difference how bad the storm gets or how high the waves are. You're going to the other side. And when he says you're going, you're going. You're not going down, you're going over. When Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid of going down when I said we're going over? Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, there's peace and calm on the Sea of Galilee. Now here he is, the same one. Ladies and gentlemen, the same one that was in the boat with these same men, who said, "Peace, be still," all of a sudden now walked into the room, appeared into the room, and said, "Peace be unto you." And when he speaks, ladies and gentlemen, it means something. It's more than a typical greeting. Not only is this announcement of peace more than a typical greeting because of the person who was speaking, but because of the promise that was given. You see, our Lord had given them a promise just hours before he was arrested. That is when he was in the upper room with the disciples and the Bible says, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Remember? You believe in God or you trust in God, trust also in me. They were afraid, they were fearful, and our Lord spoke to them in the upper room and he gave them a promise. He said in verse number 27 of John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Hey, don't let your heart be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. And the reason why is because I'm going to give you my peace. The same kind of peace that I had in that boat in the middle of the storm, I'm going to give to you. You don't have to be afraid and you don't have to be troubled. And the reason why, I'm promising you peace. In John chapter number 16, near the end of that evening, in verse number 33, he said, these things have I spoken unto me, unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've told you all of this so that you can have peace. Remember now, he's promised them peace just hours before he's arrested. And now that he's died on the cross, paid sin's redemption price, and is resurrected from the dead, he appears in the room, and it seems like it's time, amen, and that it's time for the promise to be fulfilled. And he says, peace be unto you. The same one that said, my peace I give unto you, just a 3 days earlier, now he's saying, peace be unto you. This is more than just an introduction, isn't it? We know it is because of the person who's speaking and because of the promise that he had given and because of the problems they were having. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? They were having problems with fear and anxiety. Verse number 37, listen to what it says. Bible says, but they were terrified and affrighted. And suppose they had seen the Spirit. These guys, ladies and gentlemen, are afraid. Now, they're not afraid like when you startle somebody. I like scaring folks every once in a while. I enjoy walking softly so I can sneak up on somebody, don't you? And you startle them just for a moment. And by the way, I've been startled a time or two as well. And there's a young man in this room that knows more about that. You can ask him about it at another time. Spilled my coffee and everything. You did a good job, Dante. You got me good, man. Heart's still pumping. But this is not that kind of fear. These guys are terrorized. They're afraid and they're full of anxiety. The reason why they're in that room where they're at with the doors shut and locked, According to the gospel writers, is because they were afraid. They've been living in fear for a while. It wasn't a momentary startle, but it was a settled fear on the inside of them. Ever since they found out that Jesus was arrested, they were full of fear. They scattered out of the garden where our Lord was arrested, and they've been hiding in fear ever since. They had a problem with fear and with anxiety. They were full of anxiety. Now, some of you begin to connect with what I'm preaching now, aren't you? The reason why is because you know something about fear, and you know a lot about anxiety. And into that scene of anxiety and fear is what our Lord said. And that is, he said, peace be unto you. Hey, the one thing they needed, ladies and gentlemen, these guys needed more than anything else in their life, is they needed peace. And peace they received. Hey, I found out what the answer is to anxiety. It's not found in a pill. It's peace. The answer to anxiety is peace. The one thing that the human soul longs for more than anything else is real, lasting peace. The kind of peace that I'm talking about is not the kind that the world tries to give to you, Jesus said. He said, my peace unto you, I leave unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. It's not the way the world tries to find peace. There is the experience of a supernatural peace that humanity can experience deep down on the inside of our soul. It's the kind of peace that settles our fears. It's the kind of peace that erases our anxiety. And the Bible is teaching us here, and here's what we need to understand. Remember, the Lord is opening their understanding. What they need to understand is that now they can have peace. They don't have to live in fear and anxiety anymore. But now they can experience real lasting peace. You need to understand that today as well. Everyone in this room needs to understand that you can have peace. You can. Not just the pastor and not just other people around you, but you yourself can have the experience of peace. Now, the kind of peace that our Lord gives, here's what you need to understand. The kind of peace that our Lord gives is not a peace based on circumstances around you. It's not peace when things are going right. It's not peace because everything's going well financially or relationally or physically. But it's peace in the middle of a storm. It's peace that is just as real when you're deep down in the valley as when you're high up on the mountaintop. It's a peace that, ladies and gentlemen, is not based on circumstances, but it is a peace that flows out of a relationship with this one who defeated death, and that is Jesus Christ. Those who know Him, that is, those who know His presence, can have real and lasting peace. And that includes all of you. You can have that kind of peace. The kind of peace that I'm talking about is peace with God. That is, that you can have real peace with God. You see, in our natural state, you and I are not at peace with God. The Bible makes it clear when it describes our sinful condition, and that is the condition that we are in as sinners. The Bible makes it very clear, ladies and gentlemen, that we are not at peace with God. Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter number 3 that we are not walking in the way of peace. The way of peace, he writes, the way of peace they have not known in Romans chapter number 3. That is lost sinful humanity in our natural condition. We are not at peace with God. In our natural condition, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are separated from God and enemies to God. And that's the reason why that we're in such a mess. Emotionally, the reason why we're so fearful and full of anxiety is because we're not at peace with God in our natural condition. But we're at enmity with Him. Something's wrong. There's a barrier between us and Him. We don't know Him. And listen, as long as you and I don't know Him, there's an emptiness on the inside of us. An emptiness that gets full of fear and anxiety on the inside. Listen, an emptiness that we try to fill with everything that we can, and everything that we try to fill that emptiness in creates more anxiety and more fear and more trouble in our life. Because all of those things are idols. Whatever you take comfort in, whatever you try to find comfort in other than Him is an idol in your life. And that idol brings more confusion. That idol introduces more trouble. It introduces more anxiety and more fear and more problems. And before long, you find yourself overwhelmed with a sense of hopelessness, a sense of fear, a sense of anxiety. You become overwhelmed so that you grab for more things that the world is offering. The world says, this is what you need to have peace. This is what you need to have. And you grab that and you find that there's still not peace, but more trouble and more anxiety and more emptiness. And the world says, this is what you need to have peace. And you grab for that and you get a hold of it. Finally, you get a little handful of it. And you find out that there's still no peace. And you're grabbing for more and grabbing for more and grabbing for more. You say, Pastor, is there any hope? There is. His name is Jesus. Here's what you need to understand. And that is that there's a real peace. The world will offer you its kind of peace, but you'll never really find real and lasting peace. But what Jesus offers to you and I because of His death on the cross is real peace, first of all, with God. And that is because of what Jesus did on the cross, you and I can be in a right relationship with Him. Therefore, being justified, that is made right before God by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is those who turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of their life. Ladies and gentlemen, God saves somebody when they truly get born again. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. Justified before the Father. And so that the battle is settled. We are no longer out of relationship with Him, but now we stand before Him righteous as though we'd never sinned. Now we have a right relationship with God. That's what your soul longed for. That's what it's always wanted, is a right relationship with God. And that's found in Christ, justified before the Father. Hey, we're reconciled by the Son. The Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter number 1 that Jesus Christ through the blood of His cross has made peace by reconciling us to God. We were once His enemies and now we are reconciled to Him. You can be at peace with God. through Jesus Christ, justified and reconciled regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The moment that God saved you, you were born again. That means this. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, that the moment that God saved you, the life of God, the life of the Holy Spirit became a reality on the inside of you. God took up residence in your heart. The Bible says in the scripture I read earlier that the moment that God saved you, the Spirit of His Son came into your heart. Living on the inside of you is the divine life. You don't have the life of God living in you, but you got the fruit of the Spirit being produced through you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. It sure is. So how can I have peace in my heart? I'll tell you how you can have peace, ladies and gentlemen. You can have peace by being born of the Spirit. Peace with God. You not only, listen, because of what Jesus did when He died on the cross and was raised the third day, not only can you have peace with God, but do you know you can have peace with others? You can be at peace with others. Now these apostles that the Bible is talking about here, these are the men that used to get mad at one another. Some of you are thinking, well, nobody ought to ever get mad at each other. You better go talk to the apostles. These guys, listen, they got mad at each other. They got so angry with one another at times, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible says Jesus had to get a little child, set a little child right in the middle of them. And in essence, in my version of it anyway, He said, guys, you ought to grow up and become like this little child. They're trying to figure out who's the greatest. If I was to rephrase that, they're trying to find out who knows more than the other. Who's better than the other? Who's righter than the other? Because that's how we operate. And that is that we're competitive with one another. And ladies and gentlemen, we get angry with one another. These guys did too. And then Jesus walks into the middle of that scene with those same men. The same ones. And He says, peace be unto you. He's not only talking about having peace with God, but He's also having peace with one another. Says you men can walk in peace now. With each other. I remember, ladies and gentlemen, reading about two women who were having a problem with one another in the letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter number 4, the Bible introduces us to two women who are getting mad at each other in the life of that New Testament church. Their names were Euodias and Syntyche. When Paul wrote to them, he called them out in the letter. Now you two ladies, listen, you ladies put yourself in the shoes of these two women. I just have a feeling that there's probably been some other lady you've been mad at some point in your life. Maybe there's an exception or two, but I have a feeling there's somebody you haven't got along with that well once in a while. How'd you like to be sitting in church one day and get your name called out? You say, well, they wouldn't ever do that. That's what happened in this church. This letter to the city, to the church at Philippi got read publicly, including this portion. And these two women got called out, Euodias and Syntyche, who were having a problem with one another. And you know what the Bible says? Here's what Paul writes. That is, no doubt these two women, we have no idea what their problem was. And we don't really need to know, do we? They had some differences, to say the least. You know what Paul said to them? He said, be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, here's what he's saying to them. He said, ladies, I want you to look at something. Listen, don't look at your differences. Listen, if you want to be at peace with others, let me just give you this hint and I'll move my last point. Stop looking at your differences and look at your sameness. You say, what do you mean, the sameness? These two women had differences, and therefore they weren't getting along. And Paul's saying, stop looking at your differences and look at your sameness. There's some things that you have the same. You say, what was it? They had the same Lord. Be of the same mind. You say, what mind are they talking about? One of the women probably said, it's going to be my mind. It's going to be my way. And the other one said, it's going to be my way. But this and that, earlier in the letter in Philippians 2, Paul wrote about having the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. And that's what he's writing about. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there can be peace among people, especially believers? And the reason why is because we are in Him and He is in us. Well, we can have peace with God, and we can have peace with each other. And do you know that we can also be at peace within ourselves? Philippians 4, 6, and this is the last passage. Be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything. Now, that seems like a tall order, but he tells us how. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you'll do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard, keep, or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, yeah. As the Bible tells us here that you and I don't have to live a life full of anxiety. But instead, we can have peace guarding our minds and guarding our hearts or our emotions. God's people, those of you that know Him. And the reason why is because you can abide in His presence. When the Lord showed up and said, "Peace be unto you," there was peace in that room. Fear gave way to peace because they were in His presence. Now, maybe the Lord is not going to materialize in this room. But the Bible teaches us that we can go to His room. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly to His throne. Throne of His grace. So we can find mercy and grace to help in our time. But you can come right to Him, to His room. And when you get into His presence through prayer, you can pour out everything before Him. You can seek Him. You can get all confessed up, cleaned up, and walk near to God. And if you'll pray, you know what you'll find? The reason why you have access to Him is because of what Jesus did on the cross. His resurrection the third day. If you enter into His presence, you might hear the words, "Peace be unto you." The reason why there's not much peace in some hearts is because there's not much praying from those hearts. For those of you that know the Lord, listen. You have access into His presence because of what Christ did. And so you can come to Him. You can walk with Him every day. You can lay your burdens at His feet, your struggles before Him. And you can experience a peace, even in the middle of a storm, that will direct you and guide you. Now listen, we need to understand this. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's opening up their understanding, first of all, about peace. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us. Father, I pray that You do a work, Lord. I pray for those that are in this room and those that are listening by other means, who are miserable, who are full of anxiety, that, Father, they might discover real and lasting peace that's available in Christ. Peace with You. Peace with others. Peace on the inside, in our hearts, because of Christ. God, I pray that You open our understanding so that we can find rest and peace for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.